I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Anyone who knows me knows that Motown is the music of my life. It is my life. Now, don't get me wrong. The hymns we sing here on Sunday mornings often speak to my soul. I had my concerts with my North Coast Men's Chorus last weekend, and I stand behind the music of Green Day and Queen that we brought to life. I've been to Lilith Fair. I have volumes 1 and 2 of the Woodstock soundtrack. And I was a child of the British invasion in my youth. But for the bulk of my life, and if I could choose only one genre for the rest of my life, it would be classic Motown. Diana Ross would reign supreme. And it would be a world, to quote Richard Pryor, filled with miracles, wonders, and marvelettes. One of the prouder moments of my life was 20 years ago, having a letter to the editor published in Rolling Stone magazine. I can assure you it is framed and posted in my living room today. I was thanking them for acknowledging the Supremes as among the most important artists in all of rock, pop, and soul. And I wrote in that letter, there's a strong case for their place within the civil rights movement. The Supremes truly were America's sweethearts at a time when African Americans were still playing mainly maids and butlers on TV and in film. By the 1970s, Marvin Gaye and Stevie Wonder were upping the ante in Motown's significance on our landscape. Marvin released his opus, What's Going On, in 1971, against Berry Gordy's better judgment. Berry was wrong. While it broke the mold of typical Motown machine music of the 1960s, it continues to reverberate today. And in fact, in 2022, Rolling Stone listed it as the number one album of the rock era. Similarly, by 1973, Stevie Wonder was releasing songs such as Higher Ground and Living for the City. In 1980, he released the song Happy Birthday, tucked away as an album track. It caught on, and though it was never a radio hit in the United States, it became a vehicle, kind of a one-man galvanizing force for proclaiming January 15th as a national holiday, the birthday of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. And on November 2nd of 1983, President Ronald Reagan signed into law the creation of that national holiday. Stevie wrote at the time of that date, he said, both in recognition of what King achieved and as a reminder of the distance which still has to be traveled, this is important. I mention all of this, and of course, we're still in the shadow of this last week's Juneteenth celebration, to one, highlight where we have been and where we're going and who we are as God's people. I once heard it said, and I've repeated it often, that God must love diversity because God has created us all so very different. But it's also that diversity is the source of our great strength and of our weakness. The Apostle Paul addresses this rather head-on in our second lesson today, the third chapter from Galatians. Paul writes in that famous passage, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ, heirs according to the promise. What would it mean for this to be literally true? With the historic significance of the Jewish people and their deep reliance on history, the law, and tradition somehow have to be erased? Would the enthusiasm and zeal of the newer to the faith Greek community somehow need to be eradicated? Or how do we stop being male and female? Earlier in my career, the gifts of women in ordained ministry were still under question because the practice was still so new. But as their gifts were given more exposure and more practice, many of us learned that women simply have different gifts to offer. They share from the pulpit differently. They share beside the hospital bed differently. Are any of these differences between men's and women's gifts for ministry to be disparaged as out of line with how God created us? Does being one in Christ mean that our uniqueness, our individuality, our peculiarity simply get sanded down in order for better harmony among us? And it's important, an important question to ask in a world such as ours at a time such as this. Because we know that the very topic of diversity is actually under attack. A phrase I cannot believe I am uttering in the year 2025. Take in some of the evidence. The United States Air Force removed training videos of both the Tuskegee Airmen and the Women's Air Force service pilots at its basic training camp. The Army has paused until further notice Black History Month, Women's History Month, and Holocaust Days of Remembrance. The USNS Harvey Milk has been renamed purposely at the onset of this Pride Month of June. Closer to home, the Ohio legislature has imposed itself onto higher education by calling for the removal of LGBT and women's centers throughout state universities in Ohio. AI is being used to train, is being trained to erase whole chapters containing mention of words like women, minority, diversity, equity, and inclusion. No, this is not Orwellian 1984. It is 2025 in living color. Take it all in. We may understand how this is happening and that it is happening, but I need to ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Why are people in power imposing cruel and dystopian scenarios onto the U.S. at this time? And in part, I would suggest it harkens back to the Apostle Paul and his writing to the Galatians. Why was it important for him to declare that in Christ there is no more male or female, slave or free, Greek or free? Why? Because there's a heck of a lot of power in dividing, conquering, and separating all of God's people along these lines. Binaries, keeping people separated by type, are indispensable ways of domination. Rome ruled by dividing. If Jews, Celtic Galatians, and other nations inhabiting multi-ethnic Roman province of Galatia would become one in body with Jesus, with a Jewish Messiah who had been executed for disobeying the Roman political law, then that would mean trouble. Non-Jewish nations no longer pledging their allegiance to Caesar as they had before, but to the one God of the Jews who had ridiculed Roman law enforcement. That would spell more trouble. Not to mention the insolence of calling one another children of God, an honorary designation reserved for Caesar alone, who alone was to be the Son of God, the Savior, Lord of the nations. But for Paul, the liberating revelation of the Christian faith means trusting that another world order under a different system is possible, where human beings no longer act against one another, but for and with each other. So here we are today, another Caesar on the throne, and more attempts to divide the people of God so as to conquer them. What's our roadmap as we face this current terrain? Well, we have the example of Jesus. In our gospel today, he encounters the ultimate in outsiders, the most otherized person in all of Gerasa, the man known as Legion because he had a legion of demons within him. Jesus commanded the demons to get out, and they did, and entered that herd of swine and plunged to their death. And the people? How did the witnesses who saw this respond to this cleansing miracle of Jesus? What did they have to say for themselves and of this fellow member of their society who had been so stricken for so long? They asked Jesus to leave, for they were seized with great fear. Someone became healthy in their midst on this particular day, and far from rejoicing, they needed to get rid of the giver of that gift, be done with him, and return to business as usual. It reminds me of psychologist Murray Bowen and his groundbreaking work from the 1950s, Family Systems Therapy. Its premise is that none of us is an island, that families or societies create a kind of interdependence so that when one member is changed, they all have to relocate to take their new place in this new reality. We will always gravitate to homeostasis. Think of a mobile hanging above an infant's bed. Maybe it has stars and planets in it. If you take that mobile and you tug at part of it, the rest of it's going to have to change. They all take their own place so that, again, we gravitate, everything gravitates to that homeostasis. With Jesus' one word to the demons to depart, the Gerasene man was no longer the tormented, isolated man from Gerasa. Rather, he knew that he was now healthy. And not everyone loved that idea. They drove Jesus out, and we can only imagine what they thought of the man now proclaiming throughout the Gerasene countryside what Jesus had done for them. And this is now the ask for you and me, as we try to live our lives in the midst of so many forces that would divide and conquer us. Can we take our unity in Christ, that which is more important than nationality, identity, or status, and say, this is who I am as a redeemed child of God, and you will not divide me from anyone. You have no power here over me, over those against whom you would pit me, or anyone else that you deem as divisible. Can we hold in our heart the truth of which Paul spoke, that our oneness in Christ is more important than gender and background or anything else we name to be true, but also let no one prey on those differences that actually do exist? Can men and women, Americans and immigrants, black, brown and white, straight and gay, can we all acknowledge that God has made us all so different and so beautiful and still celebrate that we are one in Christ together? Can we look in the eye of those forces that would use our differences to divide us and say, I am a child of God, you have no power here? Can we be this ragtag army that is the church and be at one with one another on God's terms, not letting the least among us fall through the cracks? It's a tall order. They demanded that Jesus leave. But our strength will be in our unity and in our diversity. And along with a healthy garrison, we too may proclaim throughout the city how much God has done for us. Amen.